Let's take our Bibles and be turning to John chapter 14. Thank you, Mrs. Mattson, Mrs. Silitz. After what Christ has done for us, that's the least we can do for Him. Amen? And we certainly appreciate the Lord and love the Lord. And what a beautiful song. And thank you so much for singing that for us and playing that for us this morning. John chapter 14. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please, and receive a copy of the Word of God. Go with me to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, as we continue our study of John's Gospel, page 1135, if you need a page number. John chapter 14, if you would, please. While you're turning there in your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take a moment to thank the Lord that you have a Bible in which you can turn to this morning. I don't know if you realize this, but there are literally thousands of people around this world who have never seen a copy of the Word of God. And today, may we thank God that we have His Word. And I encourage you also to thank the Lord for a moment to thank the Lord that you have a church that is willing to open it this morning as well. Our study today brings us to one of the most comforting and reassuring passages in all the Bible. It's hard to go to a funeral service without hearing this passage quoted or read or alluded to. It brings such comfort, it brings such assurance. This morning we're not at a funeral service, and the Lord didn't speak this passage in response to a funeral service, but we really find in this passage of Scripture our Lord's remedy for a troubled heart. That's what we're going to think about here this morning, the Lord's remedy for a troubled heart. Let's stand together as we read the Scripture, starting in verse 1, and you just follow along and look in your Bibles where it says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the precious privilege of owning a copy of the Word of God as our very own. More than that, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of opening it and reading it and seeing what it has to say. For the freedom in this nation, Father, to worship you without fear of persecution this day, but a blessing not to be taken for granted. But we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have a church that still recognizes the importance of opening this book every time we meet together and of hearing and listening to what you have to say to us, Lord. And I pray this morning that we would be very receptive to the Word of God. I pray that you would take the message this morning, Lord, help it to be a blessing and encouragement to many that are here today. Father, many times we have some troubled hearts as we go through life. And I pray, Lord, that we could put into practice what we're going to see in your Word here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bible sometime and read the entire chapter of John chapter 14, you'll find that twice in this chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." He begins the chapter by saying that in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He repeats that phrase down in verse 27, where in verse 27 of the chapter, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then notice he says, "Let not your heart be what? Troubled." And in that time he adds the expression, "Neither let it be afraid." Truth of the matter, the disciples were going through some troubling times. Jesus had foretold that one of them would betray him. He spoke to them about his death. He spoke to them about the fact that he is leaving, and where he is now going, they'll not be able to come with him. He has told them that before the cock crows that Peter would deny him three times. They are experiencing some troubling in their hearts when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." It would not be within just a short period of time that they would really go through the three most troubling days in all of human history. The one they had followed for 3 years of their lives would lie still and cold in death. His body would be riddled with wounds. His voice would be silenced in the grave. His presence, at least in bodily form, would not be with them. His personality would be removed from their lives. And for 3 days, all would be dark and all would be bleak for the disciples. Jesus knew that was coming their way, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." I want to say here this morning that the Lord knows when your dark days are going to come. He knows when the bleak hours are going to overtake you. And he says, as he says to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." And in these first six verses of John chapter 14, we find the Lord's remedy for a troubled heart. First of all, I want you to see with me here this morning that the Lord is saying to his disciples, "Hey, listen, you've believed in God, you've trusted in God, now trust in me." Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." Jesus goes on to say, "Believe also in who? Believe in me." Literally, Jesus was stating to the disciples that the same trust that they had been rendering unto God the Father, they were now to render it unto him. You believe in God, believe also in me. That is, you trust God. Now, folks, you know, trust me. The Lord is saying, trust me. By the way, trusting in the Lord is the way to find peace in your life in the midst of your storms. Take your Bibles and hold your finger here in John chapter 14 and go with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26. And so if you want God's remedy for a troubled heart, number one, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 26, page 735, if you need a page number there. Isaiah chapter 26. And trusting in the Lord is the way to have peace in the midst of your storm. Peace in the midst of your storm. In Isaiah chapter 26, a couple of verses that are worth underlining in your Bible. In Isaiah chapter 26, in verse 3, notice what the Lord says. He says, "That will keep him in," look at the next word, what is it? Perfect. He says, "I'm going to keep you in perfect peace." Notice who's he talking about there. Whose mind is stayed on who? On thee, on God, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord, how long? Forever. And notice it goes on and says, "For the Lord Jehovah is" what kind of strength? Everlasting strength. Now think about that verse in verse 3. "That will keep him in perfect peace." Perfect peace. You know, disciples weren't encountering perfect peace in John chapter 14. When Jesus was taken out and crucified and their hopes were dashed, they weren't encountering perfect peace for those 3 days between when Christ was crucified and then later was risen from the dead. Why? Because their mind was not stayed upon the Lord. And many times as we're going through our troubles in life, we miss out on the perfect peace that we could have from God because we fail to put our minds upon the Lord and realize what Jesus said in John 14, 1. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Hey, you've been trusting in God. Well, now learn to trust in me. I'm going to carry you through, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to watch out for you. And the way to have peace in the midst of your storm is by trusting in God. Look over in the book of Philippians, if you would please. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. And in the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, page 1260, notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, very similar to what we saw in Isaiah chapter 26. And in Philippians chapter 4, page 1260, notice what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." The word careful means to get anxious or worried or all beside yourself. And the Lord says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." The Bible says, "Let your request be made known unto God." You've heard the expression, "Why worry when you can pray?" That's what this verse is teaching us. Instead of worrying about whatever it is that's troubling you, need to take it to the Lord and bring it to the Lord in prayer. Just like Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You've been trusting in God, well, trust in me. And notice the next verse goes on to say this. And the peace of God, which passes all what? Understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, Jesus was giving us the solution for a troubled heart. Jesus was giving us the answer for going through difficult times in life. And he says, as you go through difficult times in life, understand, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in me. And trusting in the Lord is the way to have perfect peace in your life. Now, as we trust in the Lord is there to be all kinds of things for us. But understand this morning that as you trust in the Lord, trust Him for His unchanging goodness. His unchanging goodness. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're going through. You're never going to change God's goodness. God is good every day. Every day, God is good. It doesn't matter what you face. And we just need to trust in God for His unchanging goodness. Look over in the Bible, if you would please, in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, close your Bible, open in the middle, you hit the book of Psalms, and go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. If you close your Bible and open in the middle and you didn't hit the book of Psalms, the printer made a mistake. Psalm 145. You'll hit the book of Psalms. It works. Keep going. The middle there, Brooke. Get the middle. Psalm 145. There you go. It works. All right. Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, look what the Bible says. In Psalm 145, think about the Lord's goodness and trust in His goodness. Trust in His unchanging goodness. And in Psalm 145, notice what the Bible says in verse 9 about the goodness of God. Oh, how I like this verse. It says, the Lord is good to... It means He's good to me. That means He's good to you. That means that when things aren't going our way, we're going through trials and testings and difficulties, God's goodness hasn't changed. We can trust in His unchanging goodness. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all of His what? Works. Look over, if you would, please, in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, here's a verse that just sort of seems like an invitation to all of us. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, the Bible makes this statement. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man that does what? Trust in Him. See what Jesus was saying in John chapter 14? Don't let your heart be troubled. Hey, just learn to trust in me. You can trust my goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you haven't found out that the Lord's good, you haven't tasted. You follow me? That's like saying so-and-so's cake is a wonderful cake. And you say, I don't know it's a wonderful cake. You just haven't tasted. It's like Cheryl's hummingbird cake. Yeah? I don't know where anybody came up with a hummingbird for a name. Doesn't taste like a hummingbird at all. But it sure is good. How many of you had it? It's good, isn't it? I know Brother Carlton would say so. He had her make her a whole cake a while back. Make him a whole cake a while back. Did you get any of that, Donna? Donna said it didn't even come in the house. The Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. And how do we taste of Him? By trusting in Him. Blessed is the man that what? Trust in Him. Going through some difficult times? Trust in the Lord for His goodness. Look over in Psalm 84, if you would please. Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84, notice what it says. In Psalm 84 and verse 11. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He promises, no good thing will He withhold from them that do what? Walk uprightly. Let me encourage you, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Learn to trust God in your trials. Trust Him for His goodness. Not only trust Him for His goodness, but trust Him for His ever-abiding presence. His ever-abiding presence. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You may have to go through some dark nights. You may have to travel some lonely valleys. You know, you don't appreciate the mountains until you go through the valleys. We don't really live on the mountaintops. More times than not, we're living in the valleys. And as we're going through the valleys and we're going through the dark nights and the things are looking bleak all around us, God is with us. He is with us. You may not feel like anyone else is with you, and they may not be. And you may not feel like anyone else understands what you're going through, and maybe that's true. But God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His ever-abiding presence, we can trust in it. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll just turn a number of places this morning. Go with me to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, you'll find this on page 1304. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at the promise of the Word of God. Jesus says, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. Trust me, just like you trust in God, trust me. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have in verse 5. Why? For he said, I'll never what? Leave you. I will never what? Forsake you. God's not leaving you. God's not forsaking you. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Hey, we're to trust God. Going through some difficult times, what are we to do? This is not something that your pastors come up with. This is something what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He was giving them the remedy for their troubled hearts. Trust in me. Trust in my goodness. Trust in my ever-abiding presence. Some of the most encouraging words in all the Bible were spoken to Joshua in the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. God said to Joshua, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I think what is encouraging is what God said. I will be with thee. Do you understand what God's saying here in this verse? God is saying, I will be with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. Yes, it's a lonely hour. Yes, it's a dark night. Yes, the tears are being shed. Yes, your heart is breaking. No, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. The tunnel just seems to be getting longer and longer and longer and longer. But the Lord is there walking through the night with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Thank you, Lord, for saying to Joshua, hey, I will be with thee. And thank you, God, for giving me the promise that you will be with me. God's a God that is unchanging in his goodness. He's ever abiding in his presence. Look over what he said to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 41. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 41, look at what he said to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 41. Page 749. Let's go quickly this morning. We've got a lot of territory to cover, a lot of ground to gain. And so let's move quickly this morning. Isaiah chapter 41, if you don't get all the verses, write the references down, look them up later. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Notice what God said to the nation of Israel. He said, fear thou not, for I am what? I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Notice he says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to strengthen you. Yea, I'm going to what? Help you. I'm going to uphold you with the right hand of my what? Righteousness. Now look over in chapter 43. Look what else he said to these people. In Isaiah chapter 43, look what else he said to these people. He said in verse 2, he says, when thou passest through the what? Waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Oh, how we need to trust in our God. How we need to trust in the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in me for my goodness. Trust in me for my ever-abiding presence. Hey, trust in God, God's all-powerful strength. Trust in God's all-powerful strength. Psalm 46, Tammy would tell you that Psalm 46 is one of my favorite hospital visit verses. Look over in Psalm 46. It's not just I read verse 1, but I like verse 1. Isaiah chapter 46. She's been in the hospital enough, and I've been to see her enough that we both have this memorized. Isaiah chapter 40, or not Isaiah, Psalm 46. Notice if you would please, in Psalm 46, in verse 1. In Psalm 46, in verse 1, He is our refuge and what? Strength. God is our refuge, a place of safety. And He's our what? Strength. Where do you go to find a place of safety? Sometimes you just need to run to God and say, God, you're my refuge. You're my strength. God, you are a very present help in trouble. We think about trusting in God's all-powerful strength. We don't have much strength. When we were younger, we thought so. I've been young and now I'm old. Realize how much strength I didn't have then that I thought I had. What does the Lord say? God says, when you're weak, I'm what? And the Lord also says in Philippians chapter 4, we'll not turn there, in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You living with a troubled heart today? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. Trust in me for my goodness. Trust in me for my presence. Trust in me for strength. Trust in me, the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. You know what that God says in His Word in the book of Jude? Unto Him who is able to keep us from falling. We can't keep ourselves from falling, can we? But He can. What's He say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of what? Need. See, who are we trusting in? We're trusting the God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even what? Think. According to His power, we can trust that God to keep us from falling. We can trust that God to give us the grace to help us in time of need. Hey, we can trust that God to provide substance for us when the brook dries up. And God dried the brook up for Elijah. God sustained Elijah through the ravens and the brook, but then the brook dried up. So He commands Elijah to go to Zarephath, and there, I've commanded a widow to sustain thee. God had one unlikely source to take care of Elijah, and He turned to a second unlikely source. And who was behind both sources? God. Inexhaustible. God's able to shut the mouths of lions. He sure did it for Daniel. And I read my Bible that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's able in 2011 to help us to grow in Christ. He's able in 2011 to add those five families to the fellowship of our church that we've been praying about and continue to pray about. He's able in 2011 to help us see more people saved and discipled through the ministry of our church. All I'm saying here this morning is that Jesus is a remedy for a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust me. That's number one, trusting. Let's go back to John chapter 14. He says two other things. He gives a threefold remedy to a troubled heart in John chapter 14. First of all, he says, believe in me. Just as you believe in the Father, believe also in me. Trust in me. That's number one. And when we trust in him, he gives us a new peace. He gives us a new peace. So in verse 1, not only do we see trusting in the Lord, but because we trust in the Lord, what does he bring to our lives? He brings a new peace. So we've got a new peace in verse 1. Then as we come to verse 2, he begins to talk about a new place. Notice he says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many, what? And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. So how do we find encouragement? What is the Lord's remedy for a troubled heart? Number one, trust him. Number two, remember the place that he's prepared for you. Remember the place that he's prepared for you. This world is not our eternal abiding place. Thank God for that. Amen? Now, we might enjoy living on this earth. We might like our path that we're on and those things, and we may not be in any hurry to leave down here, but the truth of the matter is, we got a place waiting for us that's far better than anything down here. And the Lord says, encourage. You need to be encouraged in that. Think about the place I've got for you. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say they would be. He said there are many mansions. By the word, that word mansions, I don't want to disappoint you or break your heart here this morning, but it literally means dwelling places. It means rooms. It almost gives us the picture of up in heaven, you know, the Lord's house is just a massive house. It's just a massive house. And he's got a place over here for you. And he's got a place over there for them. And he's got a place over there for this person over here. And the truth of the matter, in the Father's house, he's got a place for all of us. He's got a dwelling place for all of us. And that's what Jesus was alluding to here in verse 2. Now, why our King James translators translated the word by the word mansion, I don't know. But I believe that your place will be a swanky place. You'll not be disappointed. Amen? It'll be a great place when you get to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ was just simply encouraging and saying to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. Hey, listen, just trust me and realize that I've got a place that I'm preparing for you. And he says that there are many dwelling places up there. And he says in verse 2, he also says, not only in my Father's house are many mansions, but he says, if it were not so, I would have what? Told you. I'm telling you the what? Truth. I'm telling you the truth. You can bank on this. It's going to happen. And he says, I just want you to realize that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I believe he's talking about the cross. I don't think he was talking about, I'm going up to heaven. I'm going to put my hard hat on. And I'm going to borrow somebody's DeWalt tools and start building you a place up there. I don't believe that because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. They are already there. You follow me? And when Jesus was going to prepare a place for us, realize heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And Jesus prepared it by the cross. That's where heaven got prepared for us. Because it was there that sin's penalty was paid in full. And if sin's penalty had never been paid in full, truth of the matter is, we'd have no place in our Father's house. Does everybody understand this? Well, we need to understand this, how important it is for us to realize this and recognize this, that Jesus went to prepare heaven for us by means of the cross. Let me jump ahead just a little bit in the text. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And in this text, in verse 4, notice Jesus says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus just makes a simple statement. And then Thomas, and I appreciate Thomas opening his mouth and asking this question. Because if he hadn't opened his mouth and asked the question, we wouldn't have the answer. And so notice, he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I'm glad for the answer. The answer in verse 6 was, Jesus said, I am the what? Way. I am the what? Truth. I am the what? Life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you realize that when Jesus said verse 6 in response to Thomas's question, Jesus explained the answer to three questions that we often have in our lives? You know, one of the questions that many of us have struggled with in our lives at times, how can I be saved? Have you ever struggled with that? And say, well, I want to go to heaven, but how do I get saved? I mean, many of us, most of us, at one time or another in our life, we were struggling with that issue. It's not that we didn't want to go to heaven, we wanted to go to heaven, but we just didn't know how to be saved. Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 6. He answers that question by saying, I am the what? Way. You want to be saved? Jesus is the way to be saved. I mean, it's very clear. It's very obvious. Jesus is the way to be saved. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, why don't we just hold our finger here, turn over to your right, book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Just go over there a little ways to your right, page 1153, Acts chapter 4. Look what Jesus says here in Acts chapter 4. Look in verse 12. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says this. Do you have this one marked in your Bible? Oh, how we need it. Neither is there salvation in any what? Other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. What's that verse teaching? That verse is teaching there's only one name through which we can be saved. There's only one name through which we must be saved. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What, you know, how can I be saved? What's the way to heaven? Jesus is the what? Way. He's the way. Let me show you a verse in the Old Testament. Teaches the same thing. Hold your finger in John. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, page 758. In Isaiah chapter 45, isn't it good to look in the Word of God this morning? In Isaiah chapter 45, notice if you would please, in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. I want you to realize that the Bible teaches the same thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And notice in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, it says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord? Now look at what he goes on to say, and there is no God else beside me. A just God and a what? Savior, there is none else. None else. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. How am I going to get there? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Isaiah chapter 45. Now look at what it goes on to say in verse 22. Verse 21 ends by saying, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Now verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye what? Saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Aren't you glad Thomas asked that question? Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know whither thou goest. But Jesus said, here it is, Thomas. I am the way. You want to be saved? Jesus is the way to be. You say, well, I'm wondering why. Why is Jesus the only way to be saved? And the answer is this. There's no one else who was God who came to this earth, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross to pay the sin debt of mankind, who was then buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead, proving that he'd conquered sin, Satan, death, and the grave, and now has the power to give us life. Who alone has accomplished that? Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible say? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. So Jesus in John 14, 6 is answering three questions that we often have. How to be saved? Jesus, number one, says, I am the what? I'm the way. Well, question number two is, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? Well, Jesus said, I am the way in John 14, 6. And then he goes on to say, and the truth. And the truth. Go back to John's gospel with me. We're going to look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. How can I be sure? How can I be saved? Jesus is the way. How can I be sure? Jesus is the truth. You know, you stop and think about that. Jesus is God Himself come to this earth, and He is truth. Amen? He is truth. He didn't merely come to teach the truth, although He did do that. He did not come primarily to point men to the truth, although He did that. He was the truth. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to give us a home up in heaven, that's the truth. He's the truth. And in John chapter 17, notice in verse 3. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, and this is life. What kind? Is that the kind you want? Sure, the kind I want. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast what? You see, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the one who is the truth. I want to read a statement this morning that I ran across in my studies this week. I want you to listen to it carefully as I read it. This is not a Bible verse. This is just a statement written by a man. And I'll tell you right up front, the statement is not politically correct. It's not a politically correct statement, but it is scripturally correct. And listen to what the statement says. Every religious dogma, every philosophical concept, every scientific theory, every political, economic, social, or psychological proposition that does not ultimately find its center, sum, and substance in Jesus Christ is bound in the end to prove itself wrong. Isn't that a great statement? Let me read it again. Every religious dogma, every philosophical concept, every scientific theory, every political, economic, social, or psychological proposition that does not ultimately find its center, sum, and substance in Jesus Christ is bound in the end to prove itself wrong. Why? Because He's the what? He's the truth. He's the truth. And look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at this, please. Page 1275, I think. Yes. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1275, look here if you would, please. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved. And to come to the knowledge of the what? Of the truth. Well, you want to come to the knowledge of the truth, you got to come to the knowledge of Jesus. For Jesus is the way. I want all men to be saved. Jesus is the way. I want all men to come to the truth, the knowledge of the truth. I'm the way, the truth. The truth. He wants all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look what he goes on to proclaim in verses 5 and 6. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man who? Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, there is no other Savior because there's no other one that's ever paid a ransom for sin. Paid the debt in order to set you free. Only Jesus did that. But He did it when He went to the cross. So, three important questions, John 14, 6 answers. What must I do to be saved? Jesus is the way. Not only what must I do to be saved, how can I be sure He is the truth? Now, question number three, how can I be satisfied? How can I be satisfied? Go back with me to John chapter 6. How can I be satisfied? Well, it's all in Jesus. He's the way to be saved. Jesus is the way to be sure. And Jesus is the way to be satisfied. Because in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the what? Truth. And now He says, I am the what? Life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And in John chapter 6 and verse 47, look what Jesus says. In John chapter 6, in verse 47, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath, what? Everlasting life. That word hath means to have. So when you and I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about believing in Him in a historical sense. We're believing on Him to save us from our sin. We're trusting the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be our way to go home. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. And when we come to believe on Him, the Bible says we hath or have everlasting life. That's the way to be satisfied. Not only is He the way, not only is He the truth, He is the what? He's the life. And when you believe on Him, what does He bring to you? Life. One of our hymns is titled Satisfied. I put it as our closing hymn this morning. And as we sing that hymn this morning, the first verse of the hymn says, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Boy, talks about the struggle that many of us have gone through in life. Oh man, for years I wanted to be certain I was going to heaven when I die. I wasn't certain until I came to Jesus. But when I came to believe on Jesus, the chorus goes on to say, hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood, I now am saved. Satisfied, amen? You got Jesus, you're satisfied. Why? He's the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But through Him, you go to the Father. What do you have? A place. You have a place. Go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You see, in verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You trust in me. Hey, listen, you can have peace. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, now don't forget now, I'm providing a place for you. You've got a place up in heaven. And heaven for the child of God is not some question mark. It is an absolute certainty. The Lord has prepared a place for us. We know if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon our house from heaven. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So you have a troubled heart? Trust in the Lord. You have a troubled heart? Remember the place that He's prepared for us. You have a troubled heart? Number 3, Jesus would say, rest upon my promise. Rest upon my promise. We see that in verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, in verse 3, He says, I will, look at this now, here's the promise, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Rest in the promise. He's coming back to get you. He's coming back to get you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, Jesus' promise here is a simple one. One of these days, He's coming back to get His saints. He's coming back to get His children. And when He comes back to get His children, where He is, that's where we're going to be. We're hanging out with the Lord forever. Pretty interesting thought, isn't it? Who are we hanging out with? The Lord. We're going to be with Him forever. This promise was repeated as Jesus was ascending up in heaven in Acts chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn there. In Acts chapter 1, just over to your right, just a few pages in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, notice the Bible tells us in verse 10, that while the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 10, do you have it? Somebody have it? So the disciples are looking toward heaven as He went up, as Jesus is going up before their very eyes. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now look at the promise. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven shall so what? Come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can trust me. I'll be there for you. I'll meet your needs. I'll give you strength. I'm there to provide. I'm there to be your help. I'm there for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Hey, listen, trust in me. I'll give you peace. Trust in me and I'll give you peace. Remember now, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If you're a child of God, you've got a place. You've got home. Home's not down here. It's up there. And then I'm giving you a promise. I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to come back for you one of these days. And when I come back for you, you're going to go to be with me. And we're just going to enjoy each other for all of eternity. You know, ever since the Lord Jesus Christ has given that promise in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. Ever since Jesus spoke those words, believers on this earth have been looking for him to come. We live in anticipation of Jesus coming back for us. And one of these days, at the last trump, the trump's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 51, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, page 1227, if you need a page number, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. But there's going to be a day when all believers are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says at the last trump, for the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead, they're going to be raised incorruptible. And those who are alive, the Bible says, we shall be what? Changed. The Bible further talks about that event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the next verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Are you going through some troubling times? The Lord's remedy. The Lord's remedy. Trust in him. Remember the place he's prepared for you. Rest in his promise. One of these days, he's going to come get you. He's going to come get you. And as the hymn that we sometimes sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. If you're here today and you've never been saved from your sin, I urge you to trust the only one who can. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be saved? Jesus said, I am the way. How can I be sure? Jesus said, I am the truth. How can I be satisfied? Jesus said, I am the life. There it is, in a nutshell. It's Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus. You trust in Jesus, man, you can be saved, sure, and satisfied. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is that you are resting in Jesus and what he did on the cross and that alone and nothing else to get you to heaven. Today, would you trust him? Would you just tell God right where you're sitting? And you don't have to say a word out loud. God knows your thoughts. But would you just say, God, I want you to know today, I'm trusting Jesus and nothing else. Nothing else. He said he's the way. He said he's the truth. He said he's the life. He said that I couldn't come to you, but by him. And God, today I'm choosing Jesus. I'm choosing to come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you'll do that, if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus, He will save you. And you can be sure about it. And totally satisfied. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd like to rejoice with you. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, by faith, I've seen what the Bible says. I'm taking God at His word. I'm trusting Jesus and Him alone. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand and slip down so I could pray for you? Child of God, can I encourage you this morning to be encouraged in the Lord? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. As you go through troubling times in life, would you consciously say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Would you remember the place that He's prepared for you? Would you rest in His promise? That's the Lord's remedy for a troubled heart. It's not my remedy. It's His. Put it into practice. Put it into practice. It'll bring you peace in the midst of your storm. Father, I thank you that the problems that we face, and the things that trouble us so much, are very minor to you. You're such a great God and such a massive God, such a powerful God, Lord, that you're able to handle anything and everything that comes our way in life. And I thank you that you've given us a solution to our troubled hearts, that we can and should trust in you, that we can remember that you have gone and prepared a place for us in heaven, that it's there waiting for us. And really, that's home, not down here. And we thank you for the promise that one day that you're going to come back for us. Help us to live in light of all those truths. And then to give ourselves, Lord, in the time that we have left, in the proclamation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And Lord, our world so desperately needs to hear about it. Help us to be diligent in that. We pray, Lord, that throughout this week you'd help us to be active in promoting and advertising our sunrise service. Father, we pray that you would see fit to put your hand of blessing upon it, and that many would come to know Christ as Savior through it. May it be the greatest sunrise service that we've ever hosted down at Walmart in all of its history. Lord, you can only be the judge of that. We can't. But we are asking, Lord, since it's our last one, it would be evident and obvious that you have worked through it. And we'll praise you and thank you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.